So this morning we'll be kind of talking about lesson 12, and then probably next week I'll need a little bit more time to finish out the lesson in its entirety. I just want to commend you guys, first and foremost. You guys have done really, really good. You guys have paid attention really good and really great, and I do hope that the things that you're learning as a result of this class will then carry on out into conversations that you're going to have with unbelievers, those who would challenge the Christian faith. I do pray that that helps you as you seek to do that, as you seek to more accurately come to an understanding of Scripture, as we're always growing as believers. So I just pray that that's helpful. And so today what we're going to be discovering, though, is the uniqueness of the gospel. And really in our lesson, not only the uniqueness of the gospel, sorry, hold on one second. Daniel, can you make sure I'm on? Is this recording? Is it recording? Okay. Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure that we recorded. So anyway, Apologetics 12. We're going to be talking about the uniqueness of the gospel and how the message of the gospel and the message of salvation according to the Christian faith, how it's different than any other belief system, how it's radically different than any other philosophy. What we believe is just amazing, just the way the Bible in detail describes our faith, describes in detail the nature of man, the character and nature of God, all of those things. And so there's two things really that I want you guys to see this morning as a result of this lesson. And this is number one. I want you guys to understand and be thinking as we're going through this lesson that number one, no other religion has a God like ours, a view of man like ours, or a means of salvation like ours. And secondly, I want you guys, as a result of that, as a result of being reminded of these things and the uniqueness of our faith and the uniqueness of the gospel, I want you guys, I hope that within you that that would cause just this desire and a deeper appreciation and desire for the Lord and a thankfulness to the Lord that he hasn't left us kind of wondering how to defend him. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness in the Scriptures. We have a complete canon. So we just need to be thankful that the Lord has given us plenty of resources just within Scripture to be able to refute and defend our faith. Well, those who would contradict our faith, that is, who would seek to try to disprove it and disprove God and whatnot. Okay, so that's kind of the direction that we're going. I can tell you, just as I've been meditating on this message and just looking over everything, it's just been wonderful just to be reminded of the great gospel of God. So it starts with A, I have hope because the God of the Bible is unique in nature. So I have hope because the God of the Bible is unique in nature. All right. You guys had mentioned these are in your discussion questions. We're going to go over kind of the five major religions here. Well, religions. Islam, it denies the Trinity. It says that Jesus is only a prophet and it's merits-based. So they would say in Islam that Jesus is... you got to be careful when you're talking with someone who's devoted to Islam because they'll tell you that we worship the same God. But however, where they differentiate is when they say that Jesus was only a prophet. They don't give him the fullness claims to deity. They don't believe he's actually deity, and they deny the Holy Spirit because they say that it's a contradiction. And we'll cover the Trinity as best as we can within the time that we have left as we go through the message. But so there's Islam, denies the Trinity, says Jesus is only prophet. He was only a prophet only, and it's merits-based. That is, that they believe that you can work as you obey God's laws and commandments according to their faith. That then earns you merit. That earns you kind of credit and towards your salvation, as it were. And again, it's not full entirety. We're just going to fly through these in an overview here. Buddhism. People are born basically good. They relies on Zen and mysticism. So it's kind of this idea in Buddhism that we're born basically good, only it's society that as we grow and as the world becomes more corrupt and all of these things, we're kind of made bad as a result of society. But we were basically innocent from birth. And so that's kind of their idea. And Psalm 51, 5, David says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So, original sin, we were all born sinful as a result of the fall, which is recorded in Genesis 3. So we know that's not true. We know that no one's righteous, Romans 3:10. So Zen and mysticism, what it really is just kind of, they believe in Buddhism that you can reach kind of levels of enlightenment by meditating, through meditation and just kind of emptying of the mind and just kind of, it's really mystic in a sense. It's just kind of, you know, you meditate and in some mystic way you receive enlightenment that you wouldn't otherwise get. Now, a few things to remember about that. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to empty our minds, just to sit and to stop thinking and to empty our minds. However, we are told to be filled with the Spirit, and we're, instead of emptying our minds, rather, as believers, we need to remember we're supposed to fill our minds with the Spirit, meditate on the Word of God, be transformed by His Word. Hinduism, pantheistic in nature, says that there's many gods, believes in karma, so kind of this idea that that whatever kind of bad things that you do on this earth to other people, you get what's called karma. So like in your next life, you might return as a fly instead of being reincarnated as a human or whatnot. And we laugh at those things maybe at first, but guys, just be reminded as we discuss kind of these tenets of these other world religions that people are stuck in their sins in this stuff. I mean, they are literally, the god of this age has blinded their minds. The god of this age, meaning Satan, has blinded their eyes to seeing the truth, and we need to pray for them. So Mormonism, we talked about that. I don't think we need to mention much more because we did it in our activity. But they add to Scripture. They add to Scripture, and they say that the Book of Mormon has inspired a man named Joseph Smith. They claim that he received additional revelation. We know that Scripture is complete. John says that, the final apostle and the final book in Revelation talks about how nothing shall be added to. Jehovah's Witnesses, they add to Scripture. We mentioned that sort of briefly in our activity this morning, but they add what's called the New World Translation. So the Bible Watchtower and Tract Society is kind of the name of their foundation, and they do change, as Daniel was mentioning. They do change in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They replace was God with a God. So therefore, it denies the deity. And it also it's also a denial of, they also deny the Trinity. They think that Jesus is also inferior to the Father. So it's kind of gets into what we call subordinationism. There's kind of a hierarchy. They're not all equal. It's God the Father up here, then kind of Jesus as the Son comes underneath the Father. An important passage for you all to have in your mind is Philippians 2, 5 through 8, as it relates to this idea that somehow, in some way, that Jesus would be inferior to God. Scripture teaches otherwise. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the reason why that's an important verse is because it says right there that he, speaking of Christ, he existed in the form of God, and he did not regard equality of God a thing to be grasped. I and the Father are one. In John 10:30, it would be hard to see any hierarchy system in that scripture. And Jesus is also present in John 1:1, right? With God, in the beginning was the Word. The Word there is Christ, is who that references. And so they're not in any way, there's not a hierarchy system. And so they get that wrong. So the truth according to Scripture, that's kind of other world religions. Now we're going to look at why our faith is unique and how it's different than any other thing that we mentioned on here. As I was going through that overview, you heard probably a common theme, right? A lot of other world religions deny the deity of Christ. They deny the Trinity. They believe that we're basically good. it's a common belief held by many, and that we can somehow earn our way to salvation, but that's not the case. So the truth according to Scripture, the doctrine of the Trinity, all right? So the biblical doctrine of the Trinity teaches that God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. So that's kind of the biblical definition there of the Trinity. And so each person is fully God. So let's talk about that just briefly. We'll demonstrate Christ as God, not just, we'll talk about Christ being, as Christ being God, not just the Son of God. In John 8:58, Jesus is speaking to Jews there, and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." There's an I am statement that's mentioned by Jesus in that passage. And what he's basically saying is that, hey, before you were even a nation, I was God. It's a direct claim to deity. Colossians 2:9 talks about how Christ, the fullness of deity, dwells in bodily form. And also, Matthew 9:1-8 is a really important passage that if we want to see Christ as God, not just the Son of God, but as fully God, Matthew 9:1-38, Jesus forgives sins. And who can forgive sins but God alone? In that passage, I don't have time to deal with it in detail this morning for the sake of time, but in that passage, as he's talking to these scribes and Pharisees and whatnot, they realize this. They realize that this fellow blasphemes, is what they say. They realize that understanding behind their mind is that only God can forgive sins. So Jesus is God. You know these things. You all do know these things. This is just review. But I think a lot of times what people get tripped up on is not necessarily that God the Father is God, not that Christ is God. I think most of the people in the world would kind of, yeah, I see that in Scripture. I get that. A lot of people have questions or concerns as it relates to the Holy Spirit as deity. Because we hear a lot about Christ as God. We hear a lot about as God the Father in creation. What about the Holy Spirit? And so there's a couple passages that, if you want to write these passages down as we're going through them, it would be a good idea as well. But the Holy Spirit as deity. In Acts 5:3-4, it talks about there's Ananias and Sapphira, and when they lie, and they say that it's Peter. He says, you've not lied to man, but God. The referencing in that passage in Acts 5:3-4, he references you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And so he puts it on there we see that the Holy Spirit is being as deity. Also in 1 Corinthians 12:11, it's a passage not many people think of. But in that passage, it talks about the Holy Spirit dispenses spiritual gifts as he wills. No man can dispense a spiritual gift. That's only something that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's also present in Genesis 1:2, where it talks about the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. So the title there is Spirit of God. And as I was having a discussion with Rocky Wyatt about this at Countryside. Who's holy? You know, we call him Holy Spirit. Who's holy? There's no other, only God is holy. And so even in the name Holy Spirit, just that's mentioned in Scripture, we see reference there to his deity. And now demonstrating kind of so we've talked about the deity of Christ as God, the Holy Spirit having deity and as God. And now let's talk about the oneness of God. Because this is where a lot of people get tripped up in the Trinity. And I do want to be careful because I do realize it takes time to kind of work through the full aspects of the Trinity. I get that. There's going to be certain parts of it that will remain a mystery all the way throughout our lives until we get to glory with God in heaven, that these things will be revealed. But there's only one God. So Deuteronomy 6:4 says that the Lord, behold, O Israel, it says the Lord your God is one. So there the oneness is mentioned. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 4 is another good place that talks about the oneness of God. In that passage, what you have is Paul, he's speaking as he's speaking to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4-5, it says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Again, just it's repetitious. One faith, one Lord, one Spirit. And so that's a good passage to demonstrate that. Number two there, the character of God. We'll go over that. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. There's one other kind of, in world religion, Islam would say that Allah is sovereign, yet we know that that's not true. But there's no other sovereign, there's no other religion that has that kind of degree of sovereignty on their God or their view of God as our faith does. We know, obviously, that Allah is not sovereign. Only the Lord God, our God, is sovereign. Ephesians 1, 9 through 11 talks about, if you want to read that passage later, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view of administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So God is sovereign. He is in control over all the things and all the events in our lives. As we'll see even at camp even more, we're going to flesh that out, the sovereignty of God in Joseph, and he's faithfully preserving him all throughout his life, even working providentially in his life to bring about things that his brothers mean for evil ultimately to Joseph's good and the glory of God. So God is sovereign. God is just. The gods of all the other religions let me off with true payment for their crime. When you think about whether it be Islam, when you work and get kind of points or merits-based system to their theology of salvation, it's not just because we're all sinners. We can't. Scripture says that we're not able to do anything good, and so it doesn't accurately punish sin. It kind of lets me off the hook if I were to kind of be in that worldview, in that religion. Romans 3, 25 through 26, says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right, so God is just, that he punishes sin. He's in the fact that he is a just God. We want God to be just. A lot of people don't like the justice of God because they realize it means that he's a God of love. They like that part, but they don't want the justice aspect where he actually calls into accountability of our actions, our sin. People don't want that. But if God would not be just if he just let our sin go, if he didn't take that into account. No judge would be just if there was a murder that was committed and a family is sitting in the courtroom and they say, you know what? They look at the murder and they say, I know that was wrong, but you know, I'm just going to let you go today. That wouldn't be just. Justice would not be done that day to that family. God is just, but he's also loving, and God is loving. So he, and all of these attributes of God are in perfect balance. God's sovereignty and justice are always enacted according to his perfect love. He never does anything capricious or cruel. I'm just going to give you the reference to read the passage that talks about God as loving. 1 John 4, 8 through 10. You can go through and kind of get that there on your own time. And then God is personal. God is also personal. Romans 8, 14 through 15, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. So God wants a relationship with us. That's why he sent Christ to die for us and forgive us of our sins. We can actually have a relationship with God that's joyful. In other world religions, it's kind of this authoritarian rule where if you disobey God, he's kind of angry at you all the time. Oh, I can't believe you messed up again. And, you know, it's a very authoritative stance in, like, for instance, Islam, where you even have, like, one disobedience, act of disobedience in a family. A father wants to push out his daughter or his son in the Islamic faith. Some of the more radical ones, that is. And, I mean, and so it's not like that as a, in kind of their view then. On top of that is that Allah is kind of just so angry with them and wants to annihilate them right away. But, you know, in the Christian faith, we serve a loving God. We serve a God who's personal and who desires for us to know more about him. And just, I think I have some quotes there on your outline. You can read those in your own time. So let's talk about then the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. Again, as we're going through these, be reminded of the uniqueness of the gospel and the uniqueness of the Christian faith as opposed to all the other world systems and world religions. And just pause for a moment in your minds and in your hearts and think about the awesome triune God that we serve, who draws us close as a father does his beloved child. The world needs to know this God. We need to be intentional about sharing the gospel and making the truth of the gospel known. So the person of Jesus, what the cults say, Christ is a creation of God. So he was created, that is. He wasn't actually pre-existing with God in the beginning, which, again, John 1:1, good passage that refutes that. Christ is another mode of God. So kind of this idea that he's just another version of God, the Father. He kind of came down as another version. Only problem with that is in the baptism, John the Baptist, when he's baptizing people in Matthew 3:15-16, you see all three members of the Godhead present at the same time. The Son of, you know, he sees the Spirit descending as a dove as Jesus is being baptized. Jesus is there being baptized, and then you have the voice saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." So how could Jesus be another mode of God, yet all three are present at the same time? That's used to refute this idea that kind of, God takes off his hat one day as God the Father, and then puts on the hat of the Son, and then puts on the hat of the Holy Spirit. It's modalism, the idea of modalism. And so, that would be that. What Scripture teaches about Christ? Christ pre-existed with God from the beginning, John 1:1. This means then that Christ was 100% God, or was 100% man, 100% God. I might have missed out the man part on your outline there because I'm not seeing it here, but 100% fully human, fully God. Not only is Christ God perfectly a part of the Trinity, but he is also man, perfectly a part of humanity. There's nothing like this in all the other religions. There's no one who believes that this is actually true. Good reference there, Philippians 2:5-8, to see that further drawn out. His virgin birth. So the idea that Christ was born as a virgin from the Virgin Mary, when Mary birthed him as a virgin, and it's, you know, totally, the whole concept is different. So, you know, than any other world religion. And that's important because if he wasn't born as a virgin and enter like every other man, it would be, you know, man was corrupted and sinful. So this had to be done that Christ would not kind of come in with inherited sin. But through the virgin birth, it kind of destroys that possibility. He was not conceived by human and natural birth the way that works. His sinless life. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So Christ was sinless. We are not. And that sinless life that he lived made appeasement to the wrath of God. That is that God was fully pleased in the sinlessness of his Son. And that earns our justification. We can't earn that ourselves, and we can't work based on merits like all the other world religions and people say, because we're sinners, and we can't do anything good. We're incapable of that. And so we had to have one go before us, Christ, as a sinless, spotless lamb, to earn our standing with God, to make access then between, as the mediator between God and man. His resurrection from the dead. Rob talked about that last time, and just how there's over 500 witnesses to his resurrection. Nobody's raising up from the dead these days. I mean, that's, you know, and as it relates to our faith and just how all the stone was rolled away and just the miraculous nature of the resurrection and the fact that God even left eyewitnesses to the resurrection demonstrates then that it demonstrates that he is God. And in 1 Corinthians, you see that Paul says even in 1 Corinthians, if there is no resurrection, what? We're still in our sins. If there is no resurrection, speaking of Christ, then it's all meaningless. You might as well just live it up. You might as well just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But there is a resurrection. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, and Rob really did a good job of hammering this point home, I'm not going to stay on it much longer, but just to say that that Christ, if he was not raised, we would still be dead in our sins, because it would not. If he was not raised, it would mean that he didn't have victory over death and victory over sin. And so the resurrection is key, it's fundamental. Another way our faith is radically different is Christ, as it relates to Christ, is his exclusivity, right? John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way. I am the way. And realize that if the word the was changed with a, it would change everything. Jesus was not a way. Jesus is not one way among many. There's only one way. I am the way, singular, to salvation. No one comes to the Father but through him, through Christ. And the world wants to, it's very difficult in our world today to preach that with people. They would combat that with saying, well, that's not equality. The world worships sameness. Everyone's intolerance and everyone's opinion matters. How can you say that there's only one way? That offends me. Well, we're not saying it for the purposes of being offensive. We are saying it out of love, that this is the truth of the gospel and the God that we serve, and we have to tell you this truth, that he is the way. There's no other way, and I'm telling you this because I love you, and I don't want you to die in your sins. Should be the tone of us as believers as we share the gospel. Not that, oh, he's the way, and you know, Jesus is better, and our religion is better than all your religion. I mean, that's certainly that's true in a sense, but we don't want to come across in our tone and in our character as bashing, to where we would push others away from our faith as we're presenting the truth of Scripture, because it's not to win a debate. You're not there to beat them in a debate. You're there to reflect Christ to them. You're there to you might be used of God then to be in a relationship that God might use you then to and to present the gospel so that they may be saved. And so Jesus is difficult. This isn't on your outline. It's just something I'll mention real quick, and then we need to close in prayer. But Jesus' radical sayings, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily and follow me. And kind of all the other religions let you in. You want to be a follower of Allah or Hindu, just sit there and meditate, you're in. Just kind of say a prayer and you're in. Go to Mecca, take a pilgrimage, you're in the Islamic faith. Just do that. But no, if you want to follow Christ, deny yourself daily. Realize that when you receive him as Savior, Romans 10:9 talks about Lord. You receive him as Lord. He dictates everything in your life, and we are to teach that in its fullness as we're sharing the gospel. So just keep that in mind. And the world is in need of this message. We need to present it with clarity. We need to present it truthfully and honest and with honesty. So as you're sharing and as you're going about throughout encountering individuals, you all need to keep that in mind. And to declare the truth with boldness, being ready to give an answer for your faith, as it says in 1 Peter 3:13-15. So I hope that this is encouraging to you this morning. I hope that this is encouraging to you, that we serve a God who is radically different, who's different than any other world system, and just that there's more evidence even in Scripture and things that make just common sense, and we have more artifacts and archaeological discoveries like the Dead Sea Scrolls and all these things that we have behind what we believe. And you don't really see that in other scriptures. in the Quran, they're allowed to abrogate the text, kind of to change the meaning of text, and it can kind of go undergo revisions. Not like new translations are published, like the Bible goes through revisions in that sense, but I'm talking about changing the fundamental message of the Quran. I've read in my studies that it's subject to be abrogated, to be tampered with. Okay, so I just hope that, and I need to close, but I just hope that causes you to just be tremendously thankful for the God that we serve, that he's not left us void of reason, that he gives us everything for life and godliness in his word. And thank you guys. You guys did a good job paying attention today to the message, and we did go a little bit fast. The activity took a little longer than I expected, but I love that activity. It was great. Perhaps we'll spend more time reviewing some of these things before the message next week. If you have any further questions about today's message or questions regarding your outline, please feel free to contact me talk to me after we're done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the fact that you are the true God, that your word has not left us anything void. We have all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I just pray that the things that we learned in our brief time together this morning would cause us to be in awe of you and tremble, and that we would grow in our fear of you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and understanding. I just pray that you'd be with each and every one of us today as we seek to glorify you with the rest of our day. Lord, I pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, guys.